Well, as I was saying, I'm looking forward to this. This, I think, is going to be part of a series. My plan right now is for this to be part of a series that I'm going to call Thy Kingdom Come, because it's about reinstituting theocracy, or reinstituting the kingdom of heaven, the rule of the kingdom of heaven, what it's going to take to get there. This is just one of the things, that it'll take. This series is on the law of the tithe. The law of the tithe. And as I was saying a minute ago, I've discovered that the tithe and the law of the tithe is much, much bigger and much, much more important than I've ever realized before. And so while this is going to be about specifically the law of the tithe, it's one of the elements of ushering in the kingdom again, and it's one of the elements necessary for that to take place, to return to the tithe system. And the tithe is not just giving 10% to your local church. To understand the tithe to be giving 10% of your income, or the 10% of the first of your increase to the local church, to understand it in that way is to not even understand the heart of Yahweh regarding this matter. And the law is not, or the tithe, I'm sorry, the tithe is not just a 10% thing. It's really more than that. And we're going to look at, we'll understand that better as we go. But I want to kind of make this our theme verse, or theme verses right here in Proverbs chapter 3. If you go to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 9, it says, "Honor Yahweh from your wealth, and from the first of all your produce." And from the first of all your produce. "So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." So in other words, it's giving us a command, really, honor Yahweh from your wealth. From the first, in other words, there's your tithe, from the first fruits of your increase, all your produce. And a promise. The promise is, "So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." And we see this concept in many other scriptures as well, and we'll look at some of those later as we go. But this gave us the command and the promise right here, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Next, I'd like to go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. And this is one of those passages that I've read many times. Probably y'all have read it many times as well. Probably you've quoted parts of it, as I have. But only recently have I truly started, I believe, getting a handle on how much is really in this passage and all the implications of it. In Malachi 3, starting in verse 6, it says, "For I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes." Now look at this. He's talking about how we've turned away from him. We've turned aside from his statutes and have not kept them. "Return to me." That's repentance. "Return to me, and I will return to you, says Yahweh of hosts." But you say, "How shall we return?" How? How do we return? So he's talking about we have fallen away. We've turned away from him. We've turned away from following his statutes. And they say, "Well, how do we return?" And here's what he says. "Will a man rob God?" And another rendering of that would be defraud. "Will a man defraud God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee?" And he answers, "In tithes and offerings." So here we are again, going back through. We've fallen away. We've failed to keep his statutes. We've not returned to him. He says, "Return to me." And we say, "Well, how?" And he goes right into the tithe issue. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe, not part of it. Bring the whole tithe into where? The storehouse. So that there may be food or meat in my house. And test me now in this. Look at this. Test me now in this, says Yahweh of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Or until there's not room enough to contain it. Then, that is when you're obeying me and bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse, then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says Yahweh of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says Yahweh of hosts. So, again, he says, bring me the whole tithe. You've turned away from me. You won't return. And they say, well, how do we return? And he starts by saying, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. He doesn't even say you haven't brought anything. But he does say, at least what's obvious on the surface, you're not bringing it all. In the King James, I'm going to read out of the King James, verse 6 says, for I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith Yahweh of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man, and again, the whole issue is you've departed from mine ordinances, you've not obeyed me. And he says, return. They say, how do we return? And he goes straight to the tithe. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And again in verse 10 it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith Yahweh of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith Yahweh of hosts. So again, I'll rebuke that devourer once you've started to bring mine tithes into the storehouse, all of them. So, let me ask you all this. Do you think we're being devoured today by the devourer? When the average American spends between 40 or has to turn over between 40 and 50% of what they earn to a despotic and tyrannical government, and this government wastes, squanders, gives away, throws away, and loses most of that. And, of course, I'm counting all the different various agencies, but from the federal agency down to the local agency of government, it's most of it is abused, wasted, squandered, stolen. And then the government practices of usury and printing money and putting it into circulation, causing the devaluation of our currency, that steals from us as well. Through property taxes, inheritance taxes, capital gains taxes, they steal from us coming and going. And yet we hand over to them what they demand. We hand over to them what they demand as a people. And Yahweh says, you're going to have to start bringing all the tithe into my storehouse before I'll even think about rebuking that devourer. You know, we say, Lord, keep protect us. Don't let us get robbed. But we rob him. So how's he going to help us? We rob him, he's not going to deliver us from being robbed. So, all this does go together. So, by the way, if you haven't looked at it yet, there are at least three different tithes in the law. It's not just a 10% tithe. It's more than that. There are at least three, and I'm going to go into those later as we go. I'm going to go, just ramble for a little while now today and lay a foundation, but There is obviously the first tenth of our increase. It was to be paid in substance, that is, in the increase of our flock, our herd, the yield of the field, the vineyard, etc. It was to be paid in substance and brought into the storehouse. What was the purpose of the storehouse? So that there may be meat in mine house, is what he says. So in other words, it was it really for Yahweh's sake? Does he need that stuff? Isn't it something he wanted it for us? In other words, it was so that it was a provision, it was a hedge against hard times, drought, various things, just a bad harvest. It was to take care of his people. It was for our sake that he said, bring it into the storehouse. And that, when most people think of the tithe, that's what they think of, the 10%, first 10% of our increase. But there also were festival tithes. And there's the poor tithe to be given to poor, that is the needy. And the poor in the kingdom society, by the way, and needy are not people that are too lazy to work. They're the widow, the orphan, the injured, people unable to work and sustain themselves, people that truly need help and are worthy of help and assistance. And the not gleaning in the corners of our fields could be even called a part of the tithe, even though I've never heard it called that. It could be considered that, because what the tithe system is, or the tithe law is, truly is a method by which all the resources are provided for the administration of Yahweh's kingdom government, for a kingdom society to be sustained. In other words, the government then is held within the lawful bounds of administering justice. And people train up their own children. The government is not in the welfare and education system, for instance. The government isn't in the business of taxing you and me so we can have a standing army to send all around the world. No. Our military needs are met by the lawful kingdom system. So we don't have a standing army. We don't have a government borrowing money from a private entity so that we can exist economically. And all those things are eliminated. So there are at least those three, and we'll look at all those as we go. But as I say, I'm going to ramble some today. The law of the tithe has everything to do with dominion, the administration of our Lord's kingdom on earth. April just got this book for me, The World Under God's Law by Robert Ingram. We had looked for this, or she had looked for it for me and found one. I just got it a couple days ago, and I haven't read it yet. But I've skimmed through. I've gotten started. Actually, I've got another one here that she found for me a couple days. Actually, it was this other one that she got just 2 days ago. But I want to read for you a little bit out of this book. Again, this is The World Under God's Law by Robert Ingram. It was published back in 1962. But I want you to hear what he says. Repentance on a public scale. Now remember, in Malachi 3, that's what we're talking about, repentance. Return to me. He says, you've not kept my statutes, you've not kept my ordinances. That's the way King James reads ordinances. And he says, return to me. They say, how do we return? He says, well, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. That's how. So we're talking about repentance. And Ingram says this, repentance on a public scale will mean turning away from the drive toward a world under arbitrary human law and back to a world under God's law. Repentance will involve a careful reexamination of how the world operates under the law of God, which is law grounded on the Ten Commandments. Christian legalists, until the period of utopianism and revolutionism, took it for granted that law in Christian nations was valid only insofar as it was derived from and consistent with the Ten Commandments. In rejecting that common sense of our heritage, we have turned away from God. To repent will involve at least a return to a social order whose structure is ordered by the will of God, not man. to read just a little more. A few pages over here. It says, when the question of authority raises its head, all other questions retire to the background. So, again, we've talked about authority. What's the proper understanding of authority? Most of Christianity today teaches that we just obey government, that it's our Christian duty somehow to just obey the government, no matter how lawless, ruthless, despotic, or tyrannical. The tithe goes all the way back to that, the question of the first, or not the question, but the issue of the first commandment, you'll have no other gods, period. It goes all the way back to authority. Whose rule is it? Who is our king? Who rules over us? The tithe, the law of the tithe goes all the way back to that. But the tithe, again, going back to the law of the tithes provided all that was necessary for the administration of kingdom government. There was nothing else necessary regarding resources, that is. These were all the resources necessary for a kingdom society to function. It is the kingdom tax code. It is the kingdom tax code. I remember when I was talking to a couple about the law, and they were scoffing at the notion that I was saying Yahweh's law is still relevant. It was never abolished, and we're still supposed to be obeying that. She scoffed, she especially, at the idea that we would try to do all that that's in the law. You know, 600 and something different things. Yet, I asked her if she was obeying the laws of the land. Well, certainly she was. Well, there are tens of thousands. She can't possibly even know them all. And she's scoffing at me. And think about this. People today want to say that we're not even obligated to tithe because that was Old Covenant. Well, no. It was before the law. Just like the law existed before Sinai, so did the tithe. And the tithe is far less oppressive, far less, than the tax system we're under by the despots. Far less. And it's just. In other words, a rich man tithes 10%, say on this part of it at least. He's going to tithe 10% just like a poor man. It's just. Everybody's given 10%. The scale that some of these folks use today is just not just at all. So, again, Malachi 3, he says, return to me. And we say, how? He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. It's a beginning point. Is it all that we need to repent in? No, but it's a good beginning point. We need to understand that this is the way that we recognize Him as our Lord, as our Sovereign. We bring that first 10% to Him, not to someone else. So, why and how does Yahweh have the authority to demand of us this tithe? Well, on at least a couple counts. Number one, He has authority to demand this tithe from us because of who He is. Simply because of who He is. That He is sovereign. That He is the Almighty One, the Omnipotent One. And because He is who He is, He has the authority and the right to demand that we bring to Him this portion. And He's not even being selfish in it, in wanting something for Himself. It's really for our good, as with the rest of the law. It's all for our good. It's not for Him. Number two, who He is includes the fact that everything belongs to Him as the Creator of all. He has every right to demand that a portion be returned to Him. His tax or tithe is collected to be utilized completely and totally for us, which is the opposite of a government of man. When they take from us, we don't, you know. Some taxes, yes, we can see some benefit for it. Sometimes, in a lot of cases, we do. In a lot of cases, it's just taken and it, it goes to people who don't deserve it, who haven't earned it, who we may not even know or ever see, many cases all around the world. And if y'all remember that book, Government Racket, Washington Waste from A to Z, that came out quite a few years back. And then he came out with a part two. Oh, man, just chapter after chapter after chapter of all the waste and squandering and the loss, just absolute losing things and losing track of things, and just billions and billions of dollars just lost, just completely. It's not for us, as Yahweh's system is. Inherent with the issue of the tithe or taxation is the issue of sovereignty, of authority, or of who is king. There is no, and as I just read in Ingram's book, when the question of authority raises its head, all other issues take a back seat. They have to. We have to understand that issue first. For folks that don't think the issue of taxation or tribute or tithe are not all the same, and are not folks who think that it's not really an issue in the Scripture, I want to remind you of some things. If you'll go to Luke chapter 23, Luke 23 and verse 1, it says, "Then the whole body of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of Judah?' And he answered him and said, 'It is as you say.'" Now I can say from this passage that Jesus, Joshua, did not deny the accusation forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. He did not deny that accusation. Some might say, well, there's plenty of accusations that were made against him and he didn't answer. It doesn't mean he did it. But there's a reason that this accusation is brought against him and that they dragged him there with that accusation. Because it has everything to do, again, with who has authority. Someone who demands a tribute or a tax from you is claiming authority and dominion over you. If you'll go to Matthew 22, just while I'm thinking about it, let's say that I go to work Monday morning and there's a few guys around. And I say, okay, you fellas, listen, I pass my little cards out and I say, here's my address, my name and address. Starting this week, I want you guys all to, whenever you get your paychecks, I want you to send me 5% of it, all of you. And just to show you how reasonable I am, I only want 5%. So just starting next week and from every week then on, you just send me 5%. And I start going around and telling people, I send these things out. What are people going to say? They're going to say, who is he? I'm not sending him 5% of my paycheck. What are they saying? They're saying he has no authority to do this. That's what they're saying. He has no authority to do this. But if I show up with a card, you know, or some documents, and I say I'm with such and such an agency, well, then they surrender. What they're saying is you do have authority. You know, saying you do have authority to collect this from me. And they say, here, I'll give this to you. Because they've got power, they've got guns, they can grab you and throw you in jail, so we do give it to them. So it is a question of authority. In Matthew 22, verse 15, and you're all familiar with this passage. "Then the Pharisees went and counseled together how they might trap him and what he said." And as I pointed out before, what was the purpose for this meeting? They're having a meeting trying to figure out how they can trap him in what he says. In other words, they want to get him to say something that they can take to the authorities and accuse him with, which is exactly what we just read. They took him to the authorities and said he's telling people that not to pay taxes or not to give to Caesar, you know. So here they are meeting together saying, how might we trap him? And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, you know what you... we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Now, again, their motive was to trap him in something he said. They wanted to get him to make a statement that they could take to the authorities and accuse him with. And the tax issue is the thing that they thought they had the best shot at trapping him with. So there were some things being said, some things being done, that caused them to believe that this is the issue we can get him on. Now they ask him a very simple question. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Verse 17. Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Now this question can be answered with a yes or no. He could say, of course it is. Or, no, it's not. Very simple question, straightforward, easily answered with a very short answer. But Yahshua did not answer their question, did he? He says, or in verse 18 it says, but Jesus perceived their malice. He knew it was a trap. And said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? So he knew this was a trap. He knew he was being tested. And he did not answer the question. He never did, in this passage, answer their question. Their question was, is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Can you show me anywhere in this passage where he told them if it is or not? He really did not answer their question. Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And of course it was Caesar's. They said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And hearing this, they marveled, and leaving him, they went away. Why did they marvel? Because he didn't even... They're walking away thinking, man, he didn't even answer us. We know what he thinks. We know what he's been saying, but we can't get him in our trap. Boy, that was really wise the way and prudent the way he answered them. He gave them an answer and they had to walk away knowing that he hadn't answered the question and hadn't stepped into their trap. But again, there's a reason the tax issue kept coming up. In chapter 17, Matthew 17, and later as we get into the law of the tithe, I'm going to look at some other things. Even property tax is addressed in the Scriptures. In order for someone to levy a property tax, they have to claim ownership of it. Yahweh says it belongs to Him. So any state or government entity that says they own it, and they have a right, therefore, to tax it, they're saying it's theirs, not Yahweh's. They're claiming to be, they're usurping the Almighty's position as Creator. Matthew 17, verse 24. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? And he said, yes. Peter said, yes. And when he came into the house, now Jesus was not there. He was not in on Peter's conversation with these two fellows, or however many there were. And Jesus was not in on the conversation. Peter comes walking into the house, and Jesus spoke to him first. In other words, it was he who spoke first. What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? And upon his saying, from strangers. In other words, Peter answered him and said, from strangers, Jesus said to him, consequently, the sons are exempt. Sons of the kingdom in other words, are exempt. Do you think that Jesus was happy with what Peter said to these guys? No, Jesus was not happy. Peter comes walking in the house. Jesus addresses him immediately and corrects his thinking. But lest we give them an offense. In other words, Peter has spoken now and said, yeah, we do. We give it. Lest we give them an offense, go to the sea, throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a stater. Take that and give it to them for you and me. In other words, now that you've told them that we're going to give it, and you've got to go get it and give it to them. Now, there's a whole lot more in this passage right here, even that I'm going to talk about right now. But the point is, the tax issue kept coming up. It kept coming up. Jesus had to deal with it. Jesus was accused of violating it. And you don't see him denying that he told anyone that your tithe is due to Yahweh, not to Caesar. You don't see that. But the tax issue kept coming up. It was a main point of accusation against him. And it's not without reason that it keeps happening. And so, again, it's because the issue of who you pay tribute to has everything to do with who you recognize as God, who you recognize as having dominion, who you recognize as having authority and rule over you. Again, if I go and start trying to collect a tax, nobody's going to give it to me because they don't recognize me as having authority over them. I mean, I could try it. Obedience is the ultimate act of worship. The ultimate act of worship is obedience. When we obey, in fact, the Scripture says that you are serving or worshiping the one to whom you render yourself or to whom you give obedience. Who you obey, who you serve by obeying is the one you're worshiping. And we can have only one Lord and one Master. Like the Scripture says, you'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll cling to one and despise the other. But you can only have one. You can't say, well, I'm giving my 40 or 50% over here, and if there's anything left, I might tithe to Yahweh with it. No. Yahweh's got to come first. You know, if you're walking down the road and a thug comes up with a pistol and says, give me your wallet, we'll probably hand him our wallet. But we have to come to a place where we realize that Yahweh has to be first. His tithe is first, foremost. If we want to give to robbers and thieves after that, then I guess we can do that. But we need to recognize it for what it is. They're demanding by force and coercion. They're robbing. Tithe to Yahweh first. Maybe he'll deliver us from the thieves and robbers, the tyrants. So, out of this book, Tithing and Dominion, this actually is the one I just got a couple days ago. Let me read for you a little bit of this. I know I'm going to like this book too. Any discussion of taxation must involve the discussion of sovereignty because they are indivisible. That's what we've been talking about. The power to tax is the claim of ownership and control over man and his possessions. And this claim of ownership is the claim of sovereignty. This can be understood by examining the state's claim to the power to tax. Every tax by the state on both man and his property is, in essence, the claim of sovereignty. It is the claim by the state that it has ownership of and control over man and his possessions. If a man refuses to pay the tax required by the state can deny that individual the use of his property and at times his life and liberty. The use of a man's life, liberty, and property are contingent upon him paying his taxes. Is that true? This is the society that we live in. The fact that the state claims the right to deny man his life, liberty, and property if he refuses to pay his taxes is simply the claim by the state that it is the ultimate owner of man and his material goods. Taxation is the means by which the state claims prior ownership and control over all that a man has. This can be seen by the fact that taxes are to be paid prior to the use of a man's property, and in the case of a head or a poll tax, prior to the use of his life and liberty. Taxation is always a claim of ownership. Every tax levied is a claim that the property that has been taxed is owned by the state. It does not matter what form the property takes. If, for instance, a man refuses to pay his property tax on his home, then the state can deny him the use of his home. It can confiscate it and sell it to others who are willing to pay the taxes that the state demands for the use of this house. If a man refuses to pay the tax that the state has levied against his income, then his income and or property can be confiscated to satisfy the state's claim of prior ownership of his income. Again, if a man refuses to pay the tax that the state levies on his automobile, then he is denied the use of it. And if he should use it, he can be subject to severe fines by the state for so doing. In extreme cases, the state can imprison a man for his failure to pay the taxes that it requires of him, thus denying him the use of his life and liberty as well as his property. Every claim of taxation is a claim of prior ownership. It is a claim to sovereignty. And it is. Skipping down a little. Whoever claims the power to tax is claiming the right to sovereignty, and whoever claims the right to sovereignty claims and will exercise the power to tax. So, and I could read more, but that is exactly what government is doing when it claims a power and an authority to tax you, and if you don't cooperate, they'll rob you of your property or your life and liberty. They're claiming sovereignty. They're claiming to be God. They're attempting to usurp the authority of Yahweh. So the whole issue, in fact, while I'm thinking about it, the name of this book, Tithing and Dominion, this is by, Rush Dooney and a fellow by the name of Edward Powell. Tithing and Dominion. Like I said earlier, tithing, the law of the tithe, has everything to do with dominion. When our people tithe as we are supposed to tithe, we'll be moving toward dominion. Right now, the usurpers, the devourers, have dominion. Dominion involves possession, and they claim ownership of everything. So they're attempting to exercise dominion. They're doing a pretty darn good job, I might say. And we've done a lousy job. Let's go to the first commandment. Again, to remind us, the reason I want to go to the first commandment is because tithing and a demand of tribute or tax or tithe goes right back to the ultimate claim of sovereignty. It goes right back to authority. You cannot separate tithe, tribute, tax from authority and sovereignty. You cannot, as we've read in these books, you cannot separate the two. In Exodus 20, starting in verse 1, it says, Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, is the way New American Standard reads, or it could read, no other gods besides me. But here's the essence of what it says in verse 3. You shall have no other gods. None. I, Yahweh, am your God, and you'll have no other gods. That's the first commandment. So how many other people can claim authority and sovereignty over you? How many others can claim to own you? How many others can claim to have control over your life, your liberty? How many others can claim sovereignty and authority and control of the property we live on? Because in essence, anyone that we give that kind of control, we are recognizing as God, are we not? We are. If people, all of a sudden would say, oh, no, no, no. But the truth is, yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes, yes. It is the truth. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. And you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." How much of your heart, how much of your soul, and how much of your might do you have to give to someone else? If you're giving it all, 100%, to Him. "And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." That is, in essence, how we do the first command. The first commandment, you'll have no other gods. That means you love Him, you serve Him, you give to Him all, 100%. That's how you have no other gods. He gets 100%. 100%, leaving no percentage for any other. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Let me read some more to you. Now, this is out of the Institutes of Biblical Law, which, of course, is Rush Dooney. "Since there is only one true God, and His law is the expression of His unchanging nature and righteousness, then to abandon the biblical law for another law system is to change gods." Is that true? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I am not even going to address in this series, at least, the issue of the law itself. Was the law done away with? We all know that it was not. It never was done away with. It didn't start at Sinai either. It started way before that. And was certainly not abolished at the cross. And dispensationalism has brought more confusion and deception into the body of Christ probably than any other a system of doctrine that I know of all by itself. But that is, see, we've replaced Yahweh's law with a whole different set of laws, including the tax codes, the welfare system, the welfare state, and the social engineering system of the despots that we serve now. We have replaced His law with theirs, and His taxes with theirs. And to change that law system is to change gods, which is a violation of the first commandment. To not tithe to the Almighty all the tithes that He's asked is to replace Him as God. We've got to get that done first. And again, out of this same book, I'm going to pass over a few pages here. And this is something I could do just a series just on this, on what Moloch worship really was in the Bible. The word Moloch, it's spelled different ways at different times, meaning king, is a misvocalization of the name of a pagan, the consonants of king being retained and the vowels of shame used. Moloch, I'm skipping down, is the king or kingship. The name of Moloch is also given as Milcom. But basically, it's the king. The god king represented man on a higher scale. Man ascended, and the worship of such a god, of such a Baal, was the assertion of the continuity of heaven and earth. It was the belief that all being was one being, and the god therefore was an ascended man on the scale of being. It represented the triumph of a man and his people. Moloch worship was thus a political religion. Moloch worship, and I'm skipping around, was thus state worship. The state was the true and ultimate order, and religion was a department of state. The state claimed total jurisdiction over man. It was therefore entitled to total sacrifice. So, let's see. Speaking of the, now in this book, which is Rush Dooney's book, he quotes from Ingram's book, which I just read to you from, which is how I discovered Ingram's book and started looking for it. So he quotes Ingram, speaking of the government which would arrogate to itself all power and bow before no other. Ingram comments, "The modern word for such a government is totalitarian, a government that arrogates to itself total power." And that is the government, folks, that we see today. A government which arrogates to itself total power. It demands from you, if they increase your income taxes next year, Brian, they expect you to hand it over. And if you don't, they'll punish you because it's theirs and they have dominion over you. That's what they believe. And that's what they exercise. They arrogate to themselves total authority. Let's see if I wanted to read out of this anymore. I'm going to hold off on that. For now, let's go to 1 Samuel. And if you think that I've gotten off of the subject of tithing, the law of the tithe, I want you to know that I have not. This is all related to the law of the tithe. Our Lord demands all of our worship, all of our service, 100%, all of our heart. He demands that we have no other gods, no other over us but Him. And part of our return to Him is going to be by reinstituting the tithe. Just while I'm thinking about it, I'll throw this out. A book that we have also looked for and have not found yet, and I don't remember the name of it right now, but it has supposedly in its pages pictures of tithing storehouses which existed in England and around Europe during the Middle Ages. So it hasn't been that long ago that our people got out of the practice of having tithing storehouses. So, in what shape, what way or form we return to storehouses, I'm not sure. I believe just by some of what our local body has done, we have a storehouse in effect, you know, to some extent. And I think that's a lot. It's not for, you know, to be used to buy new church buildings and buses. And, you know, it's a storehouse. That's what the tithe is. So in 1 Samuel 8, let's just read a little here. I'm going to start in verse 11. And he said, "This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you." Now, again, to remind you of a little of the history, this is after the people, our people, have demanded another god. They want a king to rule over them instead of Yahweh. They have rejected, and this was Yahweh's own words. He said to Samuel, "Don't worry, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me." How did they reject him? They wanted a king. How have we rejected him? We wanted our own form of government too. We want our own system of laws. We want our own system of taxes. That's how we've rejected him. That's how we violated the first commandment. And the way that they violated the first commandment, they wanted a king to rule over them. They wanted to be like everybody else, just like we have. And so this is when Samuel says, "Okay, well, this is going to be the procedure of the king who will reign over you then. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, some to do his plowing and reap his harvest, and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and will give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants, and your best young men and your donkeys, and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but Yahweh will not answer you in that day. And we're kind of in that position, aren't we? We're definitely in a position where he's taking our best. This devourer that we talked about earlier. Again, from Rush Dooney's book, Institutes of Biblical Law. Let me read you a little more. Listen to this now. It is significant that in the Soviet Union, any charitable activity is strictly forbidden to religious groups. If a church group were to collect funds or goods to administer relief to sick and needy members of the congregation or community, it would immediately create a power independent of the state as the remedy for social problems. It would moreover create a power which would reach people more directly, efficiently, and powerfully. The consequence would be a direct affront to the preeminence of the state. For this reason, in the democracies, orphanages have been steadily the target of repressive legislation to eliminate them, and charity has been preempted by the state increasingly as a major step towards totalitarianism. You know, it wasn't that many years ago when if you had a Hurricane Katrina, nobody would have said, "Where's the federal government? Where are they? Why aren't they doing? Why didn't they rescue me?" Nobody would have even thought that way. But look at us now. Lansdale was right. Those who do not tithe are spiritual anarchists. They destroy both the freedom and order of society and unleash the demons of statism. So, this is the road we're on. The king that takes the best from us and gives back very little. A king who's brutal and merciless. We've chosen his heavy burden of taxation and usury and rejected Yahweh's merciful and loving system of taking care of all of our needs and making sure that we're provided for. We will pay tribute to someone, and we have, our people today in our society, we have chosen the state. We've chosen to pay tribute to the state. We've chosen a king, a tyrant, other than Yahweh. We've chosen another God. We've chosen another law system, which is rejecting God, which is violating the first commandment, and we've chosen to pay tribute instead of his tithe. So we've chosen other gods besides Yahweh. Let me see if I can find one more comment in here quickly. Same book. To have none other gods means to have no other law than God's law, and no activity or thought apart from his law word, whether for food, to uphold the civil law, in warfare, or in self-defense. Blood can be shed only in terms of God's word. Where God permits it, man cannot contradict God or propose a better or higher way, listen, without sin. We cannot contradict God or propose a better or higher way without sin. You know why he can say that and be right? Because to depart from Yahweh's law is sin. What is sin? Transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. So we've got a better way, though, don't we? We've got government taking care of everything, cradle to grave. And what is it they say? There's only two things in life that are certain: death and taxes. And we've chosen state over Yahweh. We've chosen a king that's brutal and merciless, and a tyrant over the merciful and loving Yahweh, our Creator. That's what we've chosen as a people. And as I read at the beginning of this from Robert Ingram, the public repentance is going to mean returning to His law, His law system, and part of that is the tithe, the law of the tithe, the law of tithing, and that's what we'll get into as we go. I'm getting down to the last few minutes. Let me see how much more I want to try to get in here. Let me ask you this again while I'm thinking about it. We've read the first commandment. Tell me again, what is the first commandment? You'll have
no other
gods. None other. None other besides me. I'm it. What is the penalty for violating that law? In the Ten Commandments, we don't see the penalties listed, do we? Not within the Ten Commandments. For instance, when it says, thou shalt not commit murder, there's no penalty given. But within the body of the law, we learn what the penalty is for shedding innocent blood. What is the penalty for shedding innocent blood? Be put to death. Well, what's the penalty for violating the Sabbath day? Death. It's capital punishment. So capital punishment for violating the Sabbath, capital punishment for other of the Ten Commandments. But within the Ten Commandments, we don't see it. We have to look in the law. So if we look in the law, just very quickly, go to Deuteronomy 13. Because what I'm saying is that the law of the tithe, the law of the tithe goes right back, as these other men have said that I've read from them for you. These other men have said it also. It goes directly back to the question of authority. Who is sovereign? Who has the authority? Who has the rightful authority to demand from you tribute, taxes, or tithe? The tithe is simply Yahweh's kingdom tax. That's what He demands. And tithe goes right back to the first command, not to have any other God. So in Deuteronomy 13, let's start in verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh your God is testing you to find out if you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow Yahweh your God and fear Him, and you shall keep His commandments and listen to His voice, serve Him and cling to Him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be what? Put to death. Because he has counseled rebellion against Yahweh your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which Yahweh your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. So when this prophet or dreamer or preacher or government leader or whoever says, we've got another way, a better way, that we can do things, we can depart from Yahweh's law. The penalty for that is death. To lead people to depart, or to, I should say it this way, to lead people to violate the first commandment, penalty for that is death. The penalty for that is death. And when we in the days ahead see the kingdom ushered in its fullness and begin to see thy kingdom come, and we return to his law, which we must do, and including the law of the tithe, some of these people are going to have to be put to death. And, well, it's a serious thing. You know, I've heard preachers and religious leaders say that they're going to continue preaching as long as the government will let them keep preaching Jesus, then they'll continue to pay taxes or do their 501c3 filings or whatever. They'll continue to submit. And Listen, as long as they teach their congregation a Jesus that says, hey, submit and obey them, whatever they say, whatever they do, hand over the money, as long as they'll teach that Jesus, the government is not going to mess with them. As long as that's the Jesus they teach. But apparently, the real Jesus was doing something different because they kept coming after him over that very issue. He apparently... And the New Testament church, why was it they were taking those people's houses and lands from them? Were those roving bands of bandits and thugs taking their houses and lands? No, it was the government taking their houses and lands. Why? Why were they so persecuted? Because they were saying, there's another king, not Caesar. To him we owe our allegiance. To him we pay tribute. And it cost them a great deal to take that stand. So I've got more scriptures I want to look at on this issue, that, just like Deuteronomy 13 that we just read. But I'll save those for next time because I'm out of time. We'll start there. I want to cover the first, what the penalty is for violating the first commandment or for leading others to do that. And then I want to move on to... If you'll remember, I originally said that Yahweh has the authority to demand a tithe from us because of who He is. But number two, because of who He is, that is, Creator of all, He owns it all. It all belongs to Him. He has every right to demand that a portion of what He has entrusted to us be returned to Him simply because it is His. That's the second reason He has a right to demand this tithe of us, is because it belongs to Him. He's only let us use some of it. Since it's His, He has every right to say, turn some of that back over to me. I want it used over here in this way. He has every right to say, I want it used in this way, because it's His. And we'll go on to that. But for now, questions and comments.